morning, everybody. I had Jerry play that song for us this morning, not because it has anything to do with my message, but because I was thinking about that song this week, because I am notorious for not knowing the lyrics to songs. Not knowing the lyrics. Sometimes I will just not even be paying attention to the songs that I'm singing. I'll pick up songs on the radio, and then I'll sing them at home, or I'll hear my kids sing them, and I'll be like, oh my word, you shouldn't be singing that. I just don't pick up on those things. We're very bad at picking up lyrics to songs, and I passed this on to my kids. So, for example, this is a song that we would sing often in the car, and one day I noticed, I forget which child it was, but I heard something coming from the back, and it's like, that's not the right word. So I turned the volume down, and where the lyric should be sung, the God of angel armies, my children were singing about the God of Asian armies. And while it's true that he is the God of Asian armies, we had a little discussion, but they get it from me because I am just so bad at getting the lyrics to songs. I remember in high school, one of my favorite bands is a band called Reliant K, and I would sing them all the time, like at the top of my lungs. But there was this one song that I just never really understood because there's this one lyric that stuck out, and it didn't make sense. The lyric that I was singing, quite boldly, was "Butterfly, don't break your heart." And I just couldn't figure out how this fit into the rest of the song. That we're so concerned about this butterfly not breaking its heart. And I sang this for years until finally Kelsey said to me, "Aaron, you know that's not what they're saying. They're saying, but if I don't break your heart." And suddenly the song made a whole lot more sense to me. And so did all the faces of the people that I would get as I would sing this boldly at concerts. "Butterfly, don't break your heart." I'm just bad at picking those things up, picking up like the meaning of songs. And then sometimes later on in life, I'll figure it out. And that happened recently to me. Just this last week, a lyric popped up from that same band, a line that I sung all the time but didn't mean much to me, and now like it makes a lot of sense. The lyric from this one particular song is this: "And if a nightmare ever does unfold, perspective is a lovely hand to hold." And I was thinking about that a little bit this week because it's the concept that Tony brought to us last week, that life is going to throw us curveballs, that disaster is going to come, that nightmares in our lives will unfold, and it's our perspective on life that's going to determine whether we can continue on with life or we unravel. Now, we all have a perspective on life. That's not the question at hand. The question at hand is, what is it that influences and shapes our perspective? Do we have the right perspective on life? Because some of us, our perspective is shaped by social media. We wake up in the morning and we go to our social media feed and we see our friends' vacations and they look way better than our vacations. We see our friends' children and they seem much smarter than my children. We see people's home improvement projects and they look far better than my home improvement projects. And we stash that all away and carry it with us about the day. And that is what shapes and influences our perspective on life. Or we wake up and we read the news, turn on the news, and we hear about suffering and devastation and oppression all around the world, and we tuck that in the back of our mind and we carry it about the day. And it's that that shapes and influences our perspective on life. Left to our own devices, we begin to think about life from the perspective of youth, of beauty, of success, of personal happiness. But what we find in Scripture is that we need a serious shift in our perspective on life. And we get that by going to God's Word. And that's exactly what Ecclesiastes has been doing for us over these last several weeks, shifting our perspective, giving us a proper perspective of life. And the proper perspective of life is to view it in light of the end. So the preacher's been saying to us, hey, if you want to learn how to live, You want to learn how to live today? Go spend some time in a graveyard. You want to learn what it means to have life today? Attend a funeral this week. Later on in Ecclesiastes, he's going to say, you want to know how to best use your youth and live in your youth with the vitality and the energy you have? Spend some time with old people. And the end helps you determine how to live today. The end in mind influences and shapes what we do in this moment. The other night we had some friends over to our house and we were talking about moving and the hassle of packing up and moving from one place to another. And Mike was there, my friend, and he was the first to say, hey, if you guys ever have to move, I'm going to be the first one there to help you, right? And he was saying, because we've been talking about Ecclesiastes and I've realized, like, today I have energy. Like, today I have the capability of packing and carrying boxes. In the future, I won't have that opportunity. I won't have what it takes to do that. So in light of that, Mike said, I'm going to use what I have today to help. And that's a biblical perspective of his youth. To look at what's coming down the line, the end, and say, because of that, it's going to influence and shape the way I live today. But Ecclesiastes is going to go even further than that and say, don't just let the end influence the way you live, but allow eternity to influence how you live and what you do today. Our perspective shouldn't just be shaped by the end, but by eternity. So we're going to turn in our Bibles this morning to chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to continue to have our perspectives shifted. If you have your Bibles today, open them up to Ecclesiastes 11. If you have the opportunity, if you're looking on your phone, I want you to change your translation to the English Standard Version, the ESV. This is a passage that translated differently, reads very different, but I think the closest to the original is the ESV, and so that's what we're going to look at today. I'll have it up on the screen for you as well. But the preacher in Ecclesiastes is going to start asking us questions like, where do you stand to look at things you don't know about in life? What's your perspective on the things in life that you can't control? That's what he wants to talk to us about this morning. Now, the worldly wisdom is going to say, don't worry about the things you can't control and the things you don't know. Just focus on the things you do know and can control, and that will give you hope in the things that you can't control. But the preacher is going to say something different to us. He's actually going to tell us to look at the things that we do know from the perspective of the things we don't know. Once we realize there are certain things we will never know, and once we realize we should stop trying to know them, it changes the way we think about the things we can know. In other words, the uncertainties of life are meant to have a shaping influence on the certainties of life. So I want to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And I want you to notice as we read through, the preacher's going to point out a few things that we don't know. Okay, try to capture them as we're walking through. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls in the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at the evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So I realize there's a lot going on here, a lot of really strange statements being made about throwing bread and water and things like that. We're going to walk through it a little bit. But what I want you to notice first, we're going to see three things that the preacher says we do not know. And he's going to want us to stash these three things away because they're going to influence the things that we do know. The first thing we see that we don't know how to predict the future. Okay, that's the underlying message of verse 1 and 2. Talks about bread, it talks about portions, and we'll get to what that means in a minute. But underlying it all is this statement, for you do not know when disaster may happen on earth. Disasters, curveballs, nightmares, they are coming for us, but we never know when. There are certain things we can predict in this life. We can read signs, and life normally follows routine and pattern, but ultimately we don't know what's going to happen next. Sure, sometimes we face death and we have some time to see it coming. Whether we fall into some illness and we have time to say our goodbyes and wrap up loose ends, but there are other times where death strikes and there was no expecting it. We can all agree that we can't predict the future. And yet we live as though this isn't true. And I know it's normal. I live this way. I like to have a calendar that's planned out well in advance. I like to know what's coming. I like to know when I'll be where. I like to budget months out and see what's coming in and what's going out and what we have. I like to have plans in place. But the reality is, I don't know if I'll be around for the next appointment on my calendar. I don't know if I will have that income to feed my budget in 6 months. We don't know. We can't predict the future. But we live as though we can. What if we were to start living with this idea in mind that we don't know? We don't know if we'll have tomorrow. We don't know if we'll have what we have tomorrow. How does that affect how we live today? The preacher says, you don't know how to predict the future. Second, he says in verse 5, you don't know the work of God who makes everything. We don't know how to do that which only God can do. I look at my dad and I think, I wish I could just do what my dad knew how to do. My dad, he could build anything. I remember when I was a baby, he would be building houses from scratch. Like I didn't even know that was possible. From the ground up, he'd do everything. He knew how to fix anything. He knew how to build anything. And I'd watch him and I'd follow him around. And yet to this day, I know how to do none of it. I just wish I knew how to do what my dad could do. I certainly don't know how to do that which only my heavenly Father can do. The preacher says, in all the work of humankind, there are certain things that only God knows how to do. Yes, we can manage it. But only God can make it. And that was our point 2 weeks ago when we looked at the story of Job questioning God, why God allowed certain things to happen. And God's response was to ask just a barrage of rhetorical questions. Like, Job, how did the stars get where they are? Job, how does the ocean keep from spilling over onto the land? Job, how was the foundations of the world measured out? And the answer every time from Job should have been what? I don't know. I don't know. There are certain things that we cannot know. And when we think that we should know all the answers and that we can know all the answers, the Bible says we're foolish to think we can figure God out like that. And when we do fall into that, it's sad what happens. I told you 2 weeks ago there was a pastor who decided to walk away from his church, away from his marriage. He walked away. Now in these last 2 weeks, another pretty big worship leader has come out after leading worship for 20, 30 years and saying, you know what, I too am going to walk away from my faith. And you know why? Because he had questions as to why God did what he did and how he did certain things the way he did. And he couldn't wrap his head around it. He couldn't get answers. And so he said, that's enough. And he walked away. Scripture says, hey, there are certain things God does that you'll never know how he does it or why he does it. And we would be really smart to come to grips with this. There's great comfort in the fact that there are things that God does that we can't do, that he knows that we just can't know. And so the preacher in Ecclesiastes has been telling us, hey, let go of that, that control that you want, that knowledge that you want. You can't attain it. So stop trying to get it. There are things that we cannot know, and so we don't have to know. And trying to know or pretending to know is foolishness. It's not wisdom. We all have that person in our lives who thinks that they know the answer to all of life's problems. We have that person in our life who tells us they're wise. If anyone has to tell you they're wise, they're probably not wise. Those people who, when they have others in their lives who are grieving, instead of following the biblical command to come alongside and grieve with those who are grieving, they have trite little responses as to why you're in the situation you're in, or how you can get out of the situation, or why God allowed this to happen. That's not wisdom, that's foolishness, because God does things, and sometimes we can't know why or how. We don't know how to do that which only God can do. Third, we don't know how to guarantee success and avoid failure. Verse 6, you don't know. You don't know which will prosper, this or that. Now listen, all of us, we live with the aim of being successful at what we do. There's no one in life aiming to fail. We want to be successful. But ultimately, we don't know. We don't know if what we do will be accepted and be a success or fall flat on its face and fail. We don't know. I remember watching my brother as I was younger. My brother is 8 years older than me, and he was always really interested in being like a salesman, a businessman, and he was a really good one. He's one of those guys that they say like he could sell ice to an Eskimo. Like he could sell anything to anyone. But it wasn't always the case, and I remember watching him in college as he would try to hone these skills. I remember one year, I think it was his freshman year of college, during the summer, these huge boxes showed up on our front porch. And you opened them up, and they were filled with fake Oakley sunglasses. And for that summer, my brother pushed those sunglasses hard. I don't know if that was a success or not, but I know my mom looked awesome in hers. Then the next summer came, and it wasn't boxes showing up. No, this time my brother had found a new venture in an up-and-coming ice cream business that was going to rival, not just rival, but put Ben and Jerry's out for good. Maybe you've heard of it. Jeremy's Microbatch Ice Cream? No one? No. I remember when he got into this and he came home that summer and he got me and my younger brother to go out with him anywhere. We were at the zoo, we were at the beach, we were at parks, and we were just handing out these free ice cream coupons anywhere because this is how it was going to become big. I remember handing those out. I remember eating a ton of free ice cream that summer. I think we ate the profits of Jeremy's Microbatch ice cream because by the end of the summer, it was belly up, done. My brother didn't know. He didn't know going into it. He was on the ground floor of something that could explode and become huge. He couldn't predict whether it was going to be a success or a failure. We just don't know. The preacher says, embrace the things you don't know. We don't know how to predict the future. We don't know how to do that which only God can do. We don't know how to guarantee success and avoid failure. The preacher says, gather all those up. Hold on to them and walk over to where I am. He says, take them and bring them to my vantage point for looking at the world and let those things teach you some wisdom. From the standpoint of your God-informed ignorance, the things you don't know, now look again at the things you do know and the life that you have today. Let these things we don't know inform what we do know. Well, what are the things we do know? Things we know. We know that wise living means sitting loose to life and its possessions. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. In light of the things you don't know what's going to happen, what disaster may come, here's what you should do with what you do have and do know. Cast your bread upon the waters. Okay, bread. We all have bread. We all have resources, be it time, be it money, be it energy. We all have resources no matter who we are, no matter what age we are, no matter where we fall in the tax brackets. We all have resources. We all have bread. The preacher says, take your bread, throw it into the water, throw it out to others. We all have these portions. Start giving them away. How does he say give them away? He says, give them to seven. Well, that's weird. Give them to seven. Why seven? Well, seven was like the perfect number in Scripture, right? So give to seven, or give completely. Be generous completely. He says, you know what? No, not just seven, not just completely. Maybe even eight. Give completely, and then give again. Why? The idea is because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So today, use what you have to be generous to those around you. Use what you have today. Now, this goes against most of the worldly wisdom, okay? I'm going to say that right up front. Like, what I'm about to say to you flies in direct contradiction to any financial planning that you're going to receive outside this place. And you're going to have to determine, is it God's wisdom I'm going to hold to, or is it the world's wisdom? And that's the choice that each and every one of us has to make. But the preacher's going to say, use what you have today, because you don't know if you'll have tomorrow. In fact, he's going to say, if you're just trying to store up as if you can predict the future, you're actually a fool. Jesus is going to say this. He says this in Luke 12. He tells this parable. He said, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. See why he doesn't have anywhere to store his crops? Because his barns are already full. And he said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. He's predicting the future. He thinks he knows. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. One of the greatest mistakes we can ever make is to think about our life, our wealth, our possessions, as if we can predict the future. And Jesus says, you can't. So be rich towards God now while you can. What's the point? What's the point of the energy you have today, the finances you have today, the time you have today, if they're taken away from you tomorrow? So use what you have today. I get that this flies in direct contradiction to financial planning. Financial planning will say, hey, build bigger barns. Build bigger bunkers. Prepare for those disasters that are to come. Biblical wisdom says, it's kind of a short-term game. Use what you got. Ecclesiastes, the preacher's all about diversifying, not your portfolio. Diversifying the ways that you're rich towards God. That's why he says, hey, in the morning, sow your seed. What you have in the morning, go out and give it away. Be generous. And at night, don't lay idle. Use what you have at night to be generous and rich towards God. Diversify the ways that you are rich towards God. Sit loose to your possessions by giving them away. And it's not like Jesus was just all talk when he came and said this, right? Because he would say things like, hey, you want to find life? Then you really have to, what? Lose it. That doesn't make sense according to the wisdom of the world. Oh, you want to get? Then you need to give. And Jesus wasn't just all words. Because he comes, and in his death is the ultimate giving away of his own life so that we might have it. And this becomes the pattern for all followers of Jesus to come. You want to find your life? Then lose it. You want to gain? Then give. I get it. This is wisdom you will not hear anywhere else. Take the best of what you have and the best of what you are and give them away. hold them out in open hands to God and to others, while worldly wisdom says build bigger barns, build bigger bunkers, build bigger bank accounts. Biblical wisdom throws open the doors and the windows and says, hey, let's start building schools and hospitals and churches, and let's fill the food pantry to overflowing. Biblical wisdom sees Christians become much, much poorer than they might otherwise have been. This kind of wisdom grows believers who spend their life on living in the world rather than living in the world as not to die. And I get it, this kind of living costs. It hurts. That's how you know if you're doing it right. If you're not sure how to begin, the way to begin is to look for that thing in your heart that you think you can't do without. Give it away. For some of us, it is our finances, and we hold so tightly to it. And we see our savings start to dwindle and we panic, or we read scripture and then we get to parts about Jesus saying what we should do with our money and we close our Bibles. We don't want to read that. And biblical wisdom says start prying your fingers off of it and give it away. For others of us, maybe we hold on too tightly to our time or to our safe places. That's me. I'm a card-carrying introvert. Okay? I like my me time. I like my me places. Give me time to refresh and recharge, and nobody touch it. Stay out of my places. Stay away from my time. Biblical wisdom says, Aaron, pry your fingers off of your time and your places and start being generous with them. And here's what happens when I do that, when I allow people in, or when I spend time with others when I feel like it should be for me, I find out that, you know, I actually survive. Like, I didn't have to call an ambulance. I found some way to cope in that moment as I gave up a little bit of what I thought was just for me. When you give up of finances that you were holding too tightly to, you give it up and you realize, you know, I'm still okay. God continues to provide. And what happens is we give away, we actually find that new life is growing in our hearts, the kind of new life that we weren't expecting or looking for, as the things that were once so important to us are not that important to us anymore. So the perspective of the wise that we find in Scripture is that, hey, you might be dead tomorrow. If so, what would you wish you could have done with your money, with your home, with your time, with your gifts, with your life? You have it today. It's not promised to you tomorrow. So use what you've got to be rich towards God. We know that wise living means holding loosely. The second thing we know is wise living means that neither success nor failure is ultimate. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. We've just been told that we have what we have today, and we're not promised it tomorrow, so use it. But here's what we do. We are paralyzed by fear, and we don't do anything. We're paralyzed. We're so worried about success or failing, we've made it what's ultimate in life that it paralyzes us to not do anything. So we've just been called to be rich towards God with our time, with our efforts, with our energy, with our money. But here's what we do. We say, you know what, I'll do that, but first let me get my ducks in a row. Like, let me get my finances in order. And once I do that, then I'll start being rich towards God. Like, tell me how that works out for you, because every time I get my ducks in a row, one runs away and I start all over. Or, yeah, I hear you, Aaron, that I'm supposed to be generous with my time and my home, my spaces, but I have to do a few projects around the house. I have to get things in order. And when I do, then I'll be generous with what I have, my space, my time. Because we're afraid that if we start to give away, we'll no longer have what we need. And so we are paralyzed by fear because we have made success and failure ultimate. But here's what I need us to hear this morning. There is something greater than success in this life. And it's obedience to God's word. And there is something worse than failing in this life. And it's disobedience to God's word. We're so scared that we actually disobey. We're like the farmer who walks out and, I can't plant my seed today, it's a little bit too windy. Goes out the next day, oh, clouds are looking ominous, I shouldn't plant today. And day after day after day goes by and the season passes and not a single bit of seed has been planted and the season is wasted. That's how many of us are living with our resources. Well, let me wait till the circumstances are just right, till I have everything in order. It's a little windy today. It's a little cloudy. It's not a good time yet. And before you know it, it's taken away. Charles Spurgeon once preached a sermon on this very text called Sowing in the Wind, Reaping Under Clouds. And in it he said this, if we keep on observing circumstances instead of trusting God, we shall be guilty of disobedience. God bids me sow. I do not sow because the wind would blow some of my seed away. God bids me to reap. I do not reap because there's a black cloud there, and before I can house the harvest, some of it may be spoiled. I may say what I'd like, but I am guilty of disobedience. There's something worse than failure in this life, and it's disobedience to God's word. When you give, might your efforts fail? Yeah. Might they succeed? Yeah. There's something greater than success and something worse than failure. Obedience and disobedience to God's word. So the preacher says, hey, you need a different perspective on your life and the things you have. You have resources today. You have bread today. Cast it out. Because you don't know what disaster is coming tomorrow. Use what you have. Be rich towards God. Be obedient to his word. He'll take care of you. You'll survive. And instead of storing up in your larger barns in your backyard, you're storing up in heaven where nothing can touch it. Let's pray. God, you are so good to us. And we thank you for the many ways that you have blessed us beyond anything that we deserve. And have been so faithful to us. God, we are often guilty of storing up and being rich towards ourselves and not towards you, God. And so we pray that you'd forgive us, that you'd help us to have this radical shift in our perspective of life and what it is you've given us. God, we pray that we would be a generous people, a people who are looking to live with open hands with all that you've given us. That we might not hold anything back from you, God. That we might be known as a generous people, not for our sake, but so that it might point to our good and perfect and generous Father who has given his one and only Son to die on a cross so that we might have life. God, make us a generous people so they can see a generous Father in heaven. We pray that we would be obedient to all of your word. All that you've called us to, and specifically this morning, to live open-handed with what we have today, knowing that possibly, just possibly, it could impact the eternity for someone else. So God, while we have it, help us to use it. We pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.